Revelation chapter 19. Been studying in Revelation for a while now. But I guess you could say the end is in sight. We've only got a few more chapters before we'll be finished with our study. I do hope that the study has been a blessing to you. I hope that you've learned some things maybe that you didn't know or been reminded of some stuff that you had forgotten. And the truth of the matter is, when we get through with Revelation, we could turn right around and go back to chapter 1 and come through again. And no telling what all we'd see that time as we went through. Because that's how the Word of God is. It's just an inexhaustible book. You can never get out of it everything that's in it. And that's one of the things that I love so much about the Word of God. I know each time I go into it that I have the possibility of seeing something or learning something that I never saw before or didn't know. And so it's always interesting. Always enjoy studying the Bible. And been in chapter 19 now for a couple of different services. We started on Wednesday night in verse number 11, and we made it down through verse number 18 in this chapter, and we're studying here about the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're studying about when Christ will actually come back to this earth. Just a quick reminder, I've given this to you many times before, but I feel it important to remind you of this because there doesn't need to be any confusion along these lines. But you have the rapture of the church that will take place at an unknown time. You and I do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for the church. No man knows the day nor the hour. But you'll have that occasion at some point where the Lord Jesus Christ will descend into the heavens, into the clouds above, and he will catch his bride, the church, out of this world. We will go up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then after that there will begin what is known as the tribulation period, which will last for approximately 7 years, give or take a little bit of time. In Matthew's gospel you read where Jesus said, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. So that's why I say give or take a few days or a little time there, but approximately 7 years. But in the middle of that 7 years, 3.5 years through, it's when it's really going to get bad. That's when the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with Israel, and he's going to reveal himself for who he is, and things are going to get really bad. And that's when all of these different judgments and vials and trumpets, all the stuff we've been studying about, is going to start getting poured out on the earth about midway through this thing. But then at the end of this period of time, you have what is known as the Advent. You have the rapture where Christ comes in the clouds and we go up to meet him. Then at the end of the 7 years, you have the Advent, or the Revelation as some people call it, or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he actually comes back all the way to this earth. And that's what we're studying about here in chapter 19. We've studied about it on other occasions in the book of Revelation, back in chapter 6, also chapter 14, some other places where we studied about this very significant event. But it's here in chapter 19. And in verse number 11, we saw there that John saw heaven opened and a white horse, and the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on this horse. We talked about four different names that were given for the Lord Jesus there in verses 11 through 16. There's faithful and true in verse number 11. Then in verse 12, there's a name written that no man knew but he himself. Then verse 3, there's the name, the Word of God. And then in verse 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the Lord Jesus Christ is on this horse. He's coming back. John sees this, and he's followed by the armies of heaven, by his armies. And this would be the church, that would be the body of Christ, his wife that was taken out 7 years earlier. We'll be coming back with the Lord, and I believe also it would probably include angels as well. But the armies of heaven will follow the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes back to this earth. And notice what it says in verse number 11, Revelation 19:11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." You see, what's he going to do when he comes back at the Advent? Well, you just read it. He's going to make war when he comes back at the Advent. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night. He's not going to come as he did the first time. When he came the first time, he came as the suffering servant. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he allowed himself to be crucified by a group of people that rejected him and did not believe him to be the Messiah. When he comes this time, he's not going to come riding in peacefully and meekly on a donkey. He's going to come down from the heavens on a white stallion, and he's going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. On his head will be many crowns, and he's coming in righteousness to judge and make war. The armies of heaven will follow him, and he's going to wipe out the Antichrist and all of his goons, all of the people that have gathered and assembled to make war against him. We're going to read about that a little bit later on in this chapter. In fact, that's kind of where we're going to pick up in our study tonight. There in verse number 19, it says, John speaking, "And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth." We saw back in chapter 17 and 18, especially chapter 17, that there's going to be kings that are going to give their power and their allegiance to the Antichrist. They're going to follow his leadership, and he's going to lead them into battle against the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies." Now, these obviously are people that have been deceived. Back in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, we saw where it says specifically that masses of people will be deceived about the Antichrist and by the Antichrist. And the reason I know these people, these kings and their armies are deceived, is because they're gathered together to make war against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'd have to be out of your mind to actually think that you had a chance to win against the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? You'd have to be absolutely out of your mind to even think something like that. So these are people that have been deceived by the Antichrist. They've given their allegiance to him. They're coming with him. It says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together." This is a united group of people here, gathered together, which shows you that all gatherings are not of God. Okay. For whatever purpose, whatever reason we have in our minds, some people have in their minds that if a bunch of people get together and they all agree about something, that makes it right. If a whole bunch of people get together and they decide that something's right, then, well, that must mean it's right. Well, not on your life is that what it means. You can have a whole bunch of people get together and be in one mind and one accord and full absolute agreement about something and be totally wrong about whatever it is they're in agreement about. And here's a whole bunch of people that prove what I'm saying. They're gathered together not to worship the Lord, not to honor the Lord, not to welcome the Lord, but the Bible says to make war against him that sat on the horse. And who's that sitting on the horse? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a group of people gathered together. We're all going to join forces and put our minds together and use our power, and we're going to make war against it. Well, they're wrong. They're wrong. Just because a bunch of people get together and agree on something doesn't mean it's right. You need to understand that. Here's a whole bunch of people gathered together to make war against the Lord Jesus Christ and against his army. The Lord has his army as well. Look back over here in verse number 14. It says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." We talked about how that'll be us coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ on these white horses. Our commander-in-chief, the captain of our salvation, will be right out in front of us leading the battle. And he'll be the one that takes care of all of these people. Here's these folks that are gathered together. And what happens to all these people, by the way? Well, we'll read about it specifically in 20 and 21. But look at verse 17 and 18 once again. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Two suppers, you remember, in this chapter. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is a supper that celebrates the union between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Now, that's the one you want to be at. That's the one you want to make your reservation for right there. The Bible said, blessed, verse 9, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the one you want to be at. You don't want to be at this other supper down here. But what's this supper? Well, verse 18, that they may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. All of these fowls that fly in the midst of heaven are going to be gathered together. You know what they're going to do? They're going to feast on the flesh of these people and the horses they're riding on. That's the supper of the great God. It's where all of these fowls come together. And all these people that have followed the Antichrist and sworn their allegiance to him and thought that if they followed him, they'd have the victory over the Lamb, they're going to die. Every last one of them is going to die. And when they die, their body's going to be scattered out all over the place. The blood's going to flow. The Bible tells us the book of Revelation is going to flow so deep that it'll come up to the horse's bridle. That's a lot of blood, folks. But that's the way it's going to be. That's why you read here in chapter 19 and verse number 13 that he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. When he's straddling that horse and he comes back on, the blood's up to the bridle of the horse, that vesture is going to be dipped in the blood of his enemies, the people that will die that day. These people are very deceived that are following the Antichrist. So what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. And they're going to literally be bird food. That's what's going to happen to them. It's going to be bird food. Notice verse number 20. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet. We read about these back in chapter 13. Chapter 13 is where you read about the unholy Trinity. You got Satan, you got the Antichrist, you got the false prophet. And the Antichrist, he's given his power from the devil. He's given the authority of the devil, the seed of the devil, and then along comes this false prophet here, who causes the people of the world to worship the Antichrist. He tells them to make an image and to bow down and to worship this image. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Miracles. We studied about that back in chapter 13. These are legitimate miracles performed by the false prophet. I said a moment ago that just because you see a group of people getting together and agreeing on something, that doesn't mean that what they agree on is right. But just because you see a miracle take place doesn't mean that that miracle came from God. Okay? And that's something that you need to understand as well. Just because something miraculous takes place doesn't mean that that is from the Lord. And you see that here in the book of Revelation where this false prophet is performing miracles. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles. Isn't that what it says? I'm just reading that out of the Bible right there, okay? That wrought miracles before him, that is before the beast, with which he deceived. What's the purpose of those miracles? To deceive people? I've said this to you before. I hope you believe it. The devil does not mind healing anybody's body as long as he can destroy their soul. Because that's what matters more to him than your physical body. He doesn't really care too much about your physical body. He's more concerned about a person's soul, that part of them that lives on forever. Hey, this old body, you know it's destined for a hole in the ground. I mean, that's just where it's going to go unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back first. There's only so much you're going to be able to do with this body, but you have a soul on the inside of you that will live forever and ever and ever somewhere. And that's the thing that the devil's most concerned about, is that part of you that will live on forever. So would he heal a person's body? If he could get to their soul, you better believe he will. You better believe he will. So the purpose of these miracles are to deceive people. They wrought miracles before him with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, that image that he told them to build and to bow and worship before. And notice what happens to the beast and the false prophet. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's where they wind up. That's where the Antichrist, where the false prophet winds up, in the lake of fire. How long would they be there? Forever. That's just how long they'll be there. Forever and ever. So how long's forever? Forever. That's how long forever is. It's not possible for our minds to grasp forever because we're only acquainted with stuff that lasts for a certain amount of time. But forever is forever. It's real, and people that go to the lake of fire are going to be there just as long as saved people will be with the Lord, forever and ever. But here's where the Antichrist and the false prophet wind up. They wind up in the lake of fire. I heard a song one time said, "I've read the back of the book and we win." Y'all ever heard that song before? "I read the back of the book and we win." You look around at the world and there's a lot of bad stuff going on, all right? You read in the Bible and you see that there's coming a day and a time when things are going to get a lot worse than they are even now. But you know the good news is I've read the back of the book and we win. One day the devil's going to get his due. The Antichrist's going to get his due. The false prophet's going to get his due. All the people that have rejected God, these haters of God, these blasphemers of God, they're going to get their due one day. It's coming. Those of us that are saved, we're on the winning team. I've never understood why somebody want to follow a loser, okay? People that follow the devil's following a loser. He's lost already. His destiny is sealed. There's no question about it. The Bible tells us where he's going, just like it does with the Antichrist, the false prophet. If you want to be on the winning team, you got to get on the Lord's side. You got to have that relationship with him. These are cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Verse 21 says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." It goes back to verse 17 and 18. So what happens to all these people? They die. They die. Who kills them, by the way? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth." The Lord's going to do it. That's an important thing to notice there. Just like I've told you numerous times before, a lot of preaching going on today about Jesus, but I'm telling you there's not a lot of preaching going on about the real Jesus that you read about in this Bible right here, okay? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, if you're saved, you know he's a good God. He's gracious, he's merciful, or we wouldn't be saved, amen? He's a gracious, merciful, loving Savior that died on the cross for every last one of us, and he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He'll save anybody that'll trust him. But I'm telling you, there's also another side to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." You reject that payment that he's made for you, and you curse and blaspheme his name, I'm telling you what he'll do. He'll let you make your choice and die in your sins and go to hell. That's what he'll do. And this Lord Jesus Christ is so meek and lowly, and he is the same Jesus that's going to come back one day on a white horse and kill all these people that are following the Antichrist and have gathered themselves to do battle against him. That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's what you read about right here. That's one reason why the Bible teaches that we ought to fear the Lord. One reason why a person ought to fear God. Look at Revelation chapter 20 now. We're going to go ahead and look at a few verses in this chapter, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 is where you study about the millennium. Now, the word millennium itself does not show up in the Bible. Just like the word rapture doesn't show up in the Bible. And some people say, well, if the word doesn't show up, then it must be a false doctrine or something that isn't right. Well, Sunday school doesn't show up in the Bible, okay? The word Trinity doesn't show up in the Bible. But isn't there a Trinity? I mean, that word doesn't show up, but there is a Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? And so just because the word itself doesn't show up doesn't mean that that doctrine is not in the Word of God. The word rapture doesn't show up, but doesn't the Bible teach very clearly that there will be a rapture of the church? Okay. See, the word is just used to describe something that is in the Bible. Millennium does not show up in the Bible. What does the word millennium mean? It means 1,000 years is what it means. Mil means 1,000, annum means yearly. So 1,000 years, that's the length of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the millennial reign, 1,000 years. Look at it right here in Revelation chapter 20. We're just going to look at this real quick, and then we'll come back to verse 1. Verse 2 says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Look at verse 3. Toward the end of the verse, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Look at verse 4, the end of verse 4. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Look at verse 6, the end of verse 6. And shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse number 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. 6 times in those verses, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. You know, whenever the Lord repeats himself, it's not just because he wants to hear himself talk, okay? He wants us to understand what he's trying to teach us here. And he says 1,000 years, just so we'll be very clear on this matter. How long is that thing going to last? 1,000 years is how long it's going to last. The reign of Christ. This will happen after the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you'll have this 1,000-year reign. Now go back to verse number 1 in the chapter. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." This is an angel that comes down, has a key of the bottomless pit. Now hold your place right here and go back to the book of Isaiah just a moment. Isaiah chapter 14. What is this bottomless pit? Well, Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12, just so you'll understand who this is talking about, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Just talking about the devil, okay? And what did he want to do? Well, verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Verse 15, but God says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." See that? To the sides of the pit. Also, we read about it back in Revelation chapter number 9. Revelation chapter number 9. Says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, and they, talking about these scorpions things that you read about here, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." That bottomless pit is hell. And in Revelation chapter 20, John sees an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. Now, how do you reckon that angel got the key to the bottomless pit? Reckon maybe it was given to him? Because doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, I have the keys of death and hell? Isn't that what he said? So evidently this angel is given the key of the bottomless pit, and he's got a great chain in his hand. Look at 2 Peter just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 4, it says, for if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's going to be those angels that rebelled with the devil, that left their first estate, that kept not their first habitation that you read about in the Bible. But they're cast down to where? To hell. And they're reserved in chains of darkness. Delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So back over here in Revelation chapter 20, you got this angel who comes down. He's got the key of the bottomless pit, and he's got a great chain in his hand. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon. Well, who was that? That old serpent? Where you run across him for the first time in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3 is where you read about that old serpent coming there to Eve and tempting her in the garden. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. You know why he's called the old serpent? Because he'd been around a long time. That old serpent. Which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He's bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit with this great chain. He's locked up down there. So for the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, the devil is not going to be loose and roaming around, walking to and fro like he is right now. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's just walking around all over the place, seeking anybody he can devour. But during the millennium, the devil is going to be bound and in the bottomless pit for that entire 1,000 years. That's one reason, one major reason why things are going to be so glorious during that 1,000 years. Because his presence will not be felt, his influence not felt here during that time. Can y'all imagine a world without the devil? Without his influence, without his temptation, without his presence, without him bothering folks and ruining people and deceiving people. For 1,000 glorious years down here, the devil's going to be locked up in the bottomless pit. The earth's going to return to as it was in the Garden of Eden. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The little child's going to be able to lay on the den of a serpent, not have to worry about being bitten. It's going to be a wonderful, glorious time during those 1,000 years. The devil's not going to be around. Verse number 3, the Bible says, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, notice, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. It doesn't say he will never again deceive anybody. It says he won't deceive anybody till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. For that whole entire 1,000 years, there'll be no deception of the devil. What a wonderful day that'll be. And after that, he must be loosed a little season, for a little while. Not a long time, but it says for a little season. He's got to be loosed. Why do you reckon he's got to be loosed again after that 1,000 years? I mean, the devil was already in the bottomless pit. Why wouldn't he just be there permanently, just there to stay? Okay. Well, here's the thing, folks. During that 1,000 years, people are going to be born during that time. During that 1,000 years, you're going to have no telling the amount of people that'll be born. I mean, you can have a lot of folk born in a 1,000-year period of time, okay? So there'll be people that'll be born. It won't be you and I that'll be having children, because we're going to already be in our glorified bodies, but there'll be folk that'll still have earthly bodies that'll be having children during that time. And those people have to have a choice, just like everybody else that's ever lived has had to have a choice. You and I had to make our choice, didn't we? God didn't create us as robots and just make us choose Him. We had to make our choice. Either we're going to choose the Lord or we're going to choose the devil, one way or the other. We had to make our choice. I've chosen the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I hope you've done that same thing. These people here got to make their choice, just like you and I had to make ours. They're going to have to make theirs. Will they choose the Lord or will they choose the devil? Yes, ma'am. No, I don't think so. I believe all those people are going to be wiped out. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. There'll be some people that have come through that tribulation period and go on into the millennium, okay? And they're going to be having children just like people have children now. Won't be us. You know, once we get our glorified body, the Bible says we're like the angels of God. We won't be marrying and giving in marriage and that sort of thing, but there will be people that'll be having children, and they got to make up their mind whether they're going to accept the Lord or accept the devil. They have to have a choice, just like everybody did. That's my belief about this. It's what I believe, why he has to be loose for a little season. I can't think of another reason why he would have to be loosed other than that. Verse number 4 says, "And I saw thrones." This is John. "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them." Judgment was given unto them in the sense that they were given the ability to judge. So he's seeing some people that get to sit on thrones and get to judge. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now this, I believe, is church age saints as well as tribulation saints, people that lived during the tribulation, as it says, that did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. These are those people that were martyrs who died because they refused to accept the mark of the beast and worship the beast. So what you see here is that there's been a resurrection. Now obviously, we understand there's been a resurrection at the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. There's going to be a resurrection there. And then there obviously is going to be a resurrection of these people here that died during the tribulation period that would not take the mark of the beast, because it says in the last part of that verse, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And what are they getting to do? What are these people getting to do? Well, he says there in verse 4, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Now, I want to show you a few verses of scripture here. Go back to the book of Daniel, the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, Daniel 7, 22. It says, "Until the Ancient of Days," capital A, is talking about the Lord Jesus, "until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom," that kingdom being the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice it says judgment was given to them. Go to the New Testament now, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What are we going to get for forsaking everything and following you, Lord? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, that's when he comes back to this earth, King of kings, Lord of lords, sitting upon the throne of David, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? There were some believers there in the church that were taking each other to court. And he says, Why would you go before unbelievers and not go before the saints to get this resolved? Verse 2, Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? You see those different passages where we went, where the saints are actually going to be given judgment, not experienced judgment. Yes, we're going to experience our judgment when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But after all that's said and done, saints will be given judgment, the ability to judge. You see that in Daniel, see it Matthew in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul said, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So back in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, when John says, I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. I believe you have here tribulation and church age saints that are given these thrones, and they are judging at this time. They're reigning, it says, right here, the end of verse number 4. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now we're going to stop right here, and we'll pick up next time in verse number 5, and we'll try to finish up this chapter. We're going to finish talking about the 1,000-year reign as it's described here in Revelation 20. But now, here's the thing about this 1,000 years. If you really want to get details about this period of time, you need to go back to the Old Testament and study, especially those major prophets and minor prophets there that you read in the Old Testament, because a lot of their prophecies have to do with the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. They'll tell you in detail how things are going to be during that period of time. Do you have any questions about what we studied in this chapter tonight or in the previous chapter? Any questions? You got one, Randy? I seen you cutting your eyes over there. Well, I sure appreciate y'all being here tonight. Thank you for coming out for the service. And, if y'all will stand up, we'll be dismissed. We'll be back this Wednesday night for our midweek.